We're in a message series called Small Books, Big Messages. We're taking a look at the four one-chapter books in the New Testament. And next week, Shane Gage will conclude the series with a look at the book of Philemon. And today we're looking at the book of Jude. Jude was a half-brother of Jesus, same mother, different fathers. And Jude writes a strong, formidable, robust letter. And we'll take a look today at the latter part of that. Last week's message was called Protecting the Faith. Today it's persevering in the faith. Persevere. It's a great word. Some of you have been following the NASA Mars rover called Perseverance. And after a 300 million mile road trip, Perseverance is now on Mars, starting its exploratory mission. We're all inspired by perseverance. You know what that means. It means to push ahead, to keep on in spite of opposition, in spite of roadblocks, in spite of obstacles. And we, as Christians, persevere in our faith. And the good news is, we're not alone. For our great God energizes that perseverance, and He keeps us through it all. Well, in this short 25 verses in Jude's letter, he's stressing and emphasizing that truth matters, that doctrine matters, that it's important for believers to have sound, healthy theology that's based on the teaching of Jesus, based on the teaching of the apostles, based upon what's true. And some of these believers are being pressed. Let's review very, very quickly, reading to you from verses 3 and 4 here in the book of Jude. Verse 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you, listen carefully, to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. Contend for the faith. Once for all entrusted. Contend. He says, you cannot be passive when core truths of the Christian faith are at stake. And he says, you must contend for this faith because some people have crept in and they're distorting God's grace, they're denying Christ's lordship, and they're seeking to create division among you. He says, I need you to care and be aware. And when he says here, contend for the faith, it's not just your personal faith. It's describing the content of what's believed as Christians. It would include such things as the proclamation of the gospel, the identity of God, what Christ has done for us, as well as the ethical teachings of the apostles. And though this faith was once for all delivered, this letter from Jude makes it clear that we can't just take this for granted, but it must be zealously guarded and defended. Verse 4, for certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago, they've secretly slipped in among you. And they're ungodly people. Notice what they do. They pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality. And they deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. So they redefine Jesus, redefine theology, redefine morality, and turn the grace of Jesus into a license for self-directed, self-governing lifestyle that says, I am my own God. In essence, I think they were saying, there is no judgment, and God's grace is a license to just be and do whatever you choose to do. You're under no umbrella. You know, there's a British writer by the name of Theo Hobson who's defined what a moral revolution looks like. He says, that which was repudiated must be celebrated. That which was celebrated must be repudiated. And those who will not celebrate must themselves be repudiated. Well, Jude says, you in your church need to be aware. And so Let me hang my thoughts today on four pegs. Here's the first one. Do not be surprised by false influencers among you. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. It doesn't mean that God's off of his throne. It doesn't mean that good people aren't paying attention. You just do not need to be shocked or surprised at this, because it's actually been foretold. It's always happened. It always will be. You just need to be aware. You need to be care. You need to care. You need to be on your toes. Protect your family. Protect your church. And don't be shocked, okay? Now, Jude will begin to describe these folks, beginning in verse 16. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They're noisy. And actually, it's part of their strategy. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves. They flatter others for their own advantage. In other words, they're not dumb. They know how to manipulate the landscape. Verse 17, but dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. They'll mock what you believe. It sounds bizarre. It sounds unimaginable. But it will happen. It does happen. And these are the people who divide you. Interesting word. That's part of their strategy. Create us and them camps. Remember in the book of Galatians, Paul talks about factions, people wanting to divide the church into factions. A faction's a fraction. These people, they look to divide, and they follow mere natural instincts, and they do not have the Spirit, which creates, obviously, oneness in the body of Christ. I don't know if you've ever been to Paris, been to the Eiffel Tower. I've actually had a chance to be there more than once. My first time was in 1989. Martha and I, we backpacked through about five or six countries in Europe. We followed a book called How to See Europe on $30 a Day. And we did it. It's basically seeing Europe through the gutter, okay? And but we had a great time. And the first time we went to the Eiffel Tower, it was fabulous. Just walk right up to it. Walk under it. Walk to each pillar, one of the four pillars. Just walk to each one. Get right. Look at the design. Look at the craftsmanship. It's fabulous. If you were to go to the Eiffel Tower today, which you couldn't, it's closed right now. But if you were to go, next time it's open, if you were to go, you can't just walk right up under the Eiffel Tower. There's now a security perimeter around it. Actually, a couple of security perimeters. There's an armed presence. There's a bulletproof fence that's also a perimeter around the Eiffel Tower. Why? Because it is subject to attack. There are threats to the Eiffel Tower. And the Parisian government, the French government, says we cannot be naive, we cannot be gullible. And we cannot pretend that there are not forces out there that would seek to do harm. Parents, please don't just let any old influence come into your home. Don't just let any old TV show be watched. Know who your children's friends are. If you have a leadership presence in a church, protect your flock. And if you see something amiss, let your antenna go up. How should you respond? Actually, Jude will talk about that here in just a bit. But don't be shocked, don't be surprised, and play a part in helping to defend and protect your family, your church, your small group. Here's a second peg. Jude continues on, and he'll say, keep yourselves in the experience of God's love. Keep yourselves in the experience of God's love. Verse 20, but you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and by praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Now, very quickly, If you look at the language here, there's only one command, and then you've got three participles around it. Here, the command is, keep yourself in God's love. Keep yourself in the experience of God's love. You say, well, I thought God's love is for me, whether I sense it or not. Keep yourself in the experience of God's love. God's beautiful sunlight is shining upon you. Don't run inside. Don't hide under an umbrella. Keep yourself in a position where you sense, where you experience, where you are postured to be encouraged by the love of God. How do you do that? First of all, he says you build yourself up in your most holy faith. This content of what we believe that is utterly, entirely different and set apart from all other belief systems. In other words, this basically comes down to, in our day and age, we have the Bible, we have the Word of God. Studying the Word of God with a view towards obedience, as Joel was illustrating earlier, not just in one ear and out the other, but studying it and hearing it and applying it with a view towards obedience. Now listen carefully. We live in a day where many people acknowledge, want to say that truth and knowledge is restricted to areas like math and science. But when it comes to morality, and when it comes to spirituality, it's all about opinions and preferences. Really? What is right? What is wrong? What happens when you die? Does evil exist? And if it does, what is its nature? Is there a moral standard before which we will one day be held accountable? And if there is it possible to know it? The biblical writers, and Jesus in particular, claim to offer knowledge about the way things are. You may disagree and say, but this is the way things are. This is reality. Somebody says, but isn't it arrogant to claim to know truth? I would agree that arrogance is a big-time human problem. But arrogance is a character problem. It's not a truth problem. Arrogance is built on the illusion that if I know something to be true, that makes me superior to you and gives a person justification for holding another person in contempt. What I'm saying is you'll either have convictions on the teachings of Scripture, or you will have convictions based on your own viewpoints and perspectives. And if you reject the Bible's answers, whose answers will you replace them with? Many people simply drift, cobbling together bits and pieces of an idea here, an image there, a thought here, an opinion there. And they craft a collage, a quilt, if you will, of various viewpoints. Jude says, keep building yourself up in the most holy faith. And then he says, pray in the Holy Spirit. And you know what that means. When you pray in the Holy Spirit, you're praying with this wonderful sense of dependence. I'm praying acknowledging, Lord God, into your hands I commit this situation. It is beyond me. I can't control it. I can't manipulate it. This is in your hands. And it's not just a sense of resignation. Well, here it is. I can't do anything about it anyway. No, it's in your hands, and there's no better place for it to be. And you're going to handle this in your wisdom and in your way. There's an old statement that says, knees that are knelt on don't knock. And it's an old way of simply saying, when we pray in the Spirit, sense of dependence, there's a real sense of confidence. This is in the hands of God. And then he says also, let's put verse 21 back on the screen. You keep yourselves in the love of God as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. You see what Jude's doing? These false influencers were denying Jesus. He reminds you, we are people of mercy, and we have only received mercy because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us on the cross and through his resurrection. He's saying, keep alive your hope. As believers, we want to be world-affirming. What that means is we want to make a difference in the here and now. We want to be salt and light in a good way. But we also want to be world-denying. This is not all there is. Our life is but a mist here. And then we move on to what the Bible says, the life that is truly life. Let me put a couple of photos up here on the screen. Do you know who this is? That's Marshall Keeble. You familiar with that name? Marshall Keeble. He was born in 1878. He died in 1968 at the age of 89. I would say the greatest evangelist and church planter among the churches of Christ in the 20th century. It is said that he personally baptized over 40,000 people. He preached all over the country, literally preached all over the world, and wasn't just a one and done. I mean, planted and established churches. He became great friends with A.M. Burton. Now, I know most of you folks aren't from Tennessee, like I am. If you're from Tennessee, you know who A.M. Burton is. A.M. Burton was the founding president of Life and Casualty Insurance Company, and he and Marshall Keeble became great friends and great ministry partners over the year. In fact, the very last scholarship that A.M. Burton endowed at Lipscomb University is called the A.M. Burton Marshall Keeble Scholarship. By the way, A.M. Burton, if you know who Amy Grant is, singer, hello, anybody there? Yeah, Amy Grant. A.M. Burton's Amy Grant's great-grandfather. Well, Marshall Keeble, his first wife was Minnie, and they had five children. Marshall Keeble outlived them all. And Minnie died in 1932. He married his second wife, Laura Catherine. She lived to be 108 years old. She passed away in 2007. Marshall Keeble was one of the most formidable, effective evangelists and church planters. He had great intellect, ability, but the people who knew him best said what stood out was his humility. I asked Martha, I said, a couple nights ago, I said, Martha, do you know who Marshall Keeble was? She said, I've heard him preach. I said, you're kidding. No. When I was a little girl at the College Street Church of Christ in Lebanon, Tennessee, and her dad was an elder there, Marshall Keeble came. It was a big deal. Place was packed. Well, I'm going to give you, not now, don't put it on the screen yet. In just a minute, I'm going to give you my favorite quote from Marshall Keeble. Let me tell you a couple stories first. This one I've never found in print. It's just sort of oral tradition that's been passed down. At one time, Marshall Keeble was talking to people about leading a good life. I mean, being a person where you're ready and eager to do what's good. And he said it like this. He painted a fascinating picture. He said, one of these days you're going to die. They're going to put you in a box. They're going to carry you outside. They're going to put you in a hole in the ground. And then everybody's going to go back to the church building, and they're going to eat potato salad. They're going to go back, they're going to eat potato salad, and they're going to talk a little bit about you. Now, here's your assignment. When those folks are back at the church building eating potato salad and talking about you, you make sure they've got some good things to talk about. That paints a picture, doesn't it? Another time, he was holding a revival meeting in a smaller town, and the local Church of Christ there didn't have a building big enough to accommodate the crowds that would be there. And so they asked another church that had a much larger building if they could host Marshall Keeble's revival meeting there. Well, that church said, yes, but we don't really agree with his emphasis on water baptism. And so the local pastor said, if he will promise me not to mention the word baptize or baptism, he can hold a meeting here. Well, they said, asked Marshall Keeble that, and he said, that is no problem. I'm happy to avoid the word baptism or baptize when I preach the gospel there. So sure enough, very first night, he's talking to the people. He's talking to them about the cross, about the resurrection, about the love of God, about the need to repent and come to the Lord. And he quotes Acts chapter 2, verse 38. But he did it in an interesting way. Now, Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says this: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here's the way Marshall Keeble quoted it that night: repent and do that thing your pastor told me not to talk about, for the forgiveness of you. There you go. Of course, people just roared, but they had a fantastic revival meeting. Here's my favorite quote. Let's put it on the screen. A dead fish can float downstream. It takes a live fish to go upstream. Come alive. What's Jude saying to you today? Don't just go along, float along. Any dead fish can float downstream, and they are. It takes a live stream to know who you are, to know what you believe, to stand strong and courageous and yet gracious in the truth of God. Come alive. Build yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, eagerly awaiting the mercy that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, and keeping ourselves in the love of God, keeping ourselves in the atmosphere with one another, in the experience of God's love. And very quickly, let's wind down the book of Jude. Third thing, third little peg here is that he would say, have mercy. Have mercy. In other words, yes, there will be people who will oppose you. There will be people who will try to sabotage you. There will be people who will try to divide you. There will be people who will attack your beliefs. So should you just get angry and be bitter and... No. Because what does the Bible say? A person's human anger does no good. He says, I want you to have mercy. It doesn't mean you ignore. It doesn't mean you don't address. But you be merciful to those who are doubt. Don't write them off. Just because someone's confused, don't write them off. They are confused. They doubt. You say, well, they're open. Maybe they're too open. They're weak. They're vacillating. You have mercy to them and speak with them in a gracious way. There's another group here. You save others by snatching them from the fire. Very graphic language. It's a little tougher, a little more of a challenge. These folks, they may have bought the lie that Jesus really isn't God in the flesh. Maybe they've bought the lie there's no judgment to come. Maybe they've bought the lie that the grace of God is a license for immorality. And then there's a third group. But notice, you still show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. As the people of God who've received mercy, we show it. Doesn't mean we condone. You can condone, you can condemn, or you can actually try to restore and heal and reconcile. That's a better option. And last of all, Jude will say, just know that God is able to sustain you. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to read a doxology. But before I do, just take a look at these words one more time. Know that God is able to sustain you. If God doesn't sustain me, I won't make it. I won't make it. I am prone to sin. I am prone to doubt. I am prone to rebel. I am prone to pride. I'm prone to make excuses. And if you wanted to bring accusations against me, you could do it. And the list could be accurate and it would be staggering. God, who knows every secret of mine, could bring one accusation after another. My wife, who knows me better than anyone, and yet who likes me more than anyone, could bring one staggering, sad list of accurate, true accusations and indictments against me. That's why I keep coming back day after day, persevering, as weak as it is, to the mercy of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He sustains where there is a mustard seed of faith. He sustains, and He will get us there. He is able to sustain us and keep us. Not only is He able, He wants to. He's not willing that any should perish. I do not rest in my own ability to keep myself. I rest in God's sustaining power. He stands guard over me and over you. And so Jude, in concluding his message, says, yes, it's true. Your faith is under attack. Defend it. Don't be shocked by it. Defend it. Keep building yourselves in your faith. Keep yourselves in the love of Christ. Be merciful people. Don't become cynical, angry. You stay merciful and gracious. But know this. You're not alone, and you're not hanging on by your own fingernails. It is God Himself. Well, let's read His word of praise. This is not a closing prayer here, by the way. This is not a benediction. It's a doxology. It's a word of praise to the only one who's worthy of it. To Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. That's really a bad translation in the New International Version. It was better in the one you were reading earlier. The only time this word's found in the New Testament, to the one who is able to keep us from truly falling away, not stumbling, and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, not standing there with your head held down. And you can hold your head up. Why? You're God's daughter. You're God's son. And to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, both now and forevermore. Amen. I rest not in my own strength. Without Him, nothing is possible. With Him, all things are. Well, there was a Sunday school class, and the teacher asked the little boys and girls, is there anything God cannot do? And one little boy said, God cannot please everybody. Teacher said, you know, I never really thought about that, but that's true. Even God cannot please everybody. One little girl said this, though. She said, my granddaddy always told me there's one thing God cannot do. He cannot see my sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is true. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Him, that He is the Son of God? He came for you. He died for you. He died a particular kind of death for you. He was raised to life again. Have you repented? Have you just turned the reins over to Him? Have you repented and done that thing that pastor said not to talk about? If you've been baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Maybe today is a day for you. Notice the effects we plan. Yeah. Maybe today is a day for you, though. It's just sort of a fresh turning, a fresh returning. You know, we've returned, many of us returned to in-house, in-person. There is a word found throughout the Old Testament, God saying to his people, and here's the word, over and over, return, return, return. He's not talking about return to a physical place. He's saying, we're prone to wander, prone to drift. Let's return afresh. Everybody just know that I love you, and I pray for you, and I pray for you in a specific way, that you will be nurtured in your faith, in your hope, and in your love.